Welcome to our sermon series, Beyond Blessed. Today, we dig into the scriptures to understand the biblical principles that unlock a life that is beyond blessed.
As we prepare for our missions miracle offering, we thought it would be good for us to talk about living a beyond blessed life. And when we started, we understood, we realized that God is the one who owns everything. He owns the whole world. He owns us. There's nothing that exists that doesn't belong to God. And because God is the owner of everything, we are stewards. And that also means we must put God first in everything we do, including in our finances. And then we've also seen that, hey, God requires of us to be good stewards because everything we have comes from Him. And so He wants us to steward what He has entrusted us with. And of course, last weekend, we were celebrating the independence of Uganda from the British. Okay, I know that's a subject for another time, but but what we said is that, hey, God not only wants to bless individuals, but God also wants to bless nations. And God wants to bless this Uganda beyond measure. He does. God has a good plan for Uganda. God has a good purpose for Uganda. God has good thoughts for Uganda. That is why, as Ugandans, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to change the culture that has pervaded this nation so that Uganda becomes all that God wants Uganda to be. Today, as we continue talking about living a life that is beyond blessed, and by the way, let me just remind you, living a life that is beyond blessed simply means God wants to bless you so much that you become a blessing to other people. Living a life that is beyond blessed also means, regardless of what you have or what you don't have, God wants you to live a joy-filled, fruitful, worry-free life because God is the one who provides everything we need in this life. And so, as we continue talking about living a life beyond blessed, we want to look at another principle that leads us to live the life that God wants us to live. That is the life that is beyond blessed. That principle, that key is contentment. Everybody say contentment. One more time, contentment. I know some of you are pronouncing it like Ugandans. Other people are pronouncing it like Americans. Some of you are pronouncing it like Sudanese. Doesn't matter. Six months ago, there's an incident that occurred in North India. And it shocked the world. So a 22 young man was celebrating his birthday. And his parents thought the best gift they could give him was a brand new BMW. Here in Uganda, we call it a Bima, a BMW. But he didn't like a BMW. What he wanted was a Jaguar. But the parents couldn't afford a Jaguar. So do you know what he did? He drove a brand new BMW into a river with the intention of drowning it in protest. And he did it. I wish he had brought it to me. I would be celebrating the goodness of the Lord. Listen, that BMW was valued at $40,000. That's a lot of money, Ugandans. And the Jaguar he wanted cost 70. Anyway, I want you to realize, friends, that the world we live in today is so much driven by materialism that many people, including those who are wealthy, are hardly happy or satisfied with what they have. The lack of contentment has pervaded our society so much that we are always looking for what is new, what is the latest, what is trendy. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying something that is new. For example, I have this watch is a gift from my sweetheart, Shirley. It's a fossil watch. Previously, I wore a Casio. Okay? So a step up. Now, there's nothing wrong. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to own something new, something that is latest, something that is trendy. However, obsession with new things, with trendy things, with latest stuff is a problem. Contentment and happiness have become so rare in our vocabulary today that a celebrated American social psychologist, Frank McAndrew, once said, "Don't try to be happy. We are programmed to be dissatisfied." You've understood the point he's making. In his view, people should forget about being content. It's a waste of effort to try to be content. It doesn't work. But church, my brothers and sisters, we need to be aware that the lack of contentment is a big problem which affects the well-being of individuals, of families, of communities, and nations. And the lack of contentment manifests itself in such issues as corruption at individual and national level, greed for power or for money or for material things, theft, robbery, self-centeredness, murder, suicide, lying and cheating to get what one wants, injustice and conflicts. And the list is endless of how the lack of contentment manifests itself. However, God's will for us as His people is to be content so we can live beyond blessed lives. That's the will of God for us. That is God's intention for us. That is God's purpose for us. So what is contentment? Contentment isn't just a feeling or emotional state of happiness or satisfaction with what one has now or where they are today. Listen to me, friends. Contentment is an attitude of gratitude. I love that. It is an attitude of gratitude for what we have now as we trust God to grant us our desires and our dreams. People who are content are not worried or upset about what they don't have now because they know God has provided enough for their current needs and will take care of their future needs. So this is what Paul says about contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." I want to read it in the Message Bible. It puts it in a very beautiful way. "I have learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I am just as happy with little as with much as with little. I have found the recipe, the ingredients for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. See, Paul writes to the Philippian church, and one of the reasons he wrote that letter was to thank them for sending him financial help when he was in prison, most likely in Rome. So out of gratitude for help he received, Paul then points out that he had learned to be content in every situation. According to Paul, his recipe, now some of you are good cooks, like Mama. By the way, Mom, you're a good cook, you are. And you keep looking for new recipes, looking for them. And when we come to your house, we know there is going to be a treat whenever we come. See, you cannot have a good meal without a recipe. All right? If you want to have a good meal, if you want to cook a good meal and enjoy that meal, if you want to cook it for other people so they enjoy it, you must have a defined recipe. Paul's contentment, he says, the recipe for his contentment was Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That means Paul's source of contentment was Christ. Paul's contentment flowed out of his relationship with Jesus. What a joy to be in a relationship with Jesus. But I want to encourage someone here tonight. Jesus is madly in love with you if you didn't know. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us. And what a privilege to belong to Jesus. You see, it's not a surprise to hear Paul refer to Christ as the recipe for being happy and content. To him, Christ was more important than anything he possessed or had accomplished. Christ was his identity, his worth and security, not his possessions or his achievements. That's why in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded, I've let go, I've thrown away everything else, counting it all as garbage. In fact, the King James Version puts it this way, counting it all as dung, human dung. Okay, I shouldn't mention it while preaching. But he counted everything he had accomplished as garbage, as useless, so that he could gain Christ. Did you know when you have Jesus, that is the greatest gain you can ever have in life? Friends, the world wants us to believe that our identity, our security and worth are determined by things we have or our achievements. So the common thinking is that the wealthier you are or the higher your status is, the greater your worth is and the happier and more fulfilled you are. But nothing in this world, money, possession, status, education, power, fame, pleasure, can and will ever give us true happiness and true satisfaction. Let me read this story to you. In August 2008, Christopher Foster, a 50-year-old British businessman, murdered his wife and daughter before burning down his house and killing himself. The businessman shot his wife and daughter prior to succumbing to smoke inhalation. Foster's wealth was attributed to his successful company in the oil industry. But he was afflicted by financial concerns. Despite being a millionaire residing in a 5-bedroom country mansion, he was living beyond his means with debts of £4 million. It is clear that tragically, these financial worries pushed him over the edge. Friends, nothing in this world satisfies us. Money will never satisfy us. Listen to me, my brother. Listen to me, my sister. Power will never satisfy you. Sex will never. You can sleep with 1,000 women and never get satisfied. Our true satisfaction comes from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is everlasting. Money is never everlasting. Possessions are never everlasting. Hey, status is never, it's not everlasting. Jesus is everlasting. It's only in Jesus we're able to live a life of contentment. We are content in Jesus. You know why? Because He is our unchanging and enduring identity. He is our unchanging and enduring worth and security. That's why, knowing Jesus is the greatest reward you can ever receive. While writing to Timothy, Paul emphasizes that godliness, the fear of God, devotion to God, love for God with contentment is great gain. You may not be having much right now in your pocket. You may not be having much right now in your account. You may not be living in your own house. You may not be having a car. You may not be having a husband. You may not be having a wife. You might even be jobless. You might have not been promoted, in that organization, having worked there for years. But I have one thing to tell you. Jesus is your everything. Jesus is my everything. Jesus is our everything. He is with us. He is for us. He is behind us. He is alongside us. He goes ahead of us. Now, if God is for us, who can be against us? Hey, His presence will never leave us. So since now we know that Jesus is our source of contentment, here are some practical ways to nurture contentment. Are you ready to hear these practical ways to nurture contentment? Okay, I want to hear a resounding yes. Are you ready to hear those practical things? Yes, because it's the Word of God. It's not Calvin or Woolley's word. I tell you, the Word of God changes us inside out. So here are practical ways to nurture contentment. If you want to be a content person, be grateful. You see, content people are grateful for what they have and in all situations. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, rejoice always. There are days that are difficult. There are days that are hard. But Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be grateful people. Gratefulness is the antidote, solution to the spirit of grumbling. While in the desert, Israelites displeased God when they complained about the lack of meat, fish. They went to Moses and said, Moses, in Egypt, we ate meat, we ate fish, we ate cucumbers, we ate melons, we ate leeks, we ate onions and garlic. But here in the desert, there's nothing like that. Moses, why did you bring us to starve to death here? We'd rather go back to Egypt. They forgot. They forgot they were slaves in Egypt. They were under oppression by the Egyptians. By the Egyptians in Egypt. My God, never forget your salvation. Never forget what God has done in your life. Just because there is no garlic. You see, gratefulness is also a cure for covetousness, which comes from ingratitude. To covet is to crave, is to yearn to have what belongs to another person. That is, we become envious of what others have and wish it was ours. Friends, covetousness is the enemy of contentment. That's why God doesn't want us to covet. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. So think about your neighbor's house right now. Don't covet it. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Think about your neighbor's wife right now. Don't. Or your neighbor's husband. Or his male or female servant. Or his ox or donkey. The cars. Don't covet my car. Okay. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Jesus also warned his disciples against coveting. He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So this is how, are you still listening? Yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you for keeping with me. This is how grateful people cultivate and maintain a culture, a way of life of gratitude. They recognize God as their source. God, who owns everything, is able to provide everything we need in this life. I already said that, but I'm saying it for emphasis. Through his letter to the Philippian Christians, again, Paul gives us this assurance. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Hey, God is able to take care of us. That's why Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, where you shall stay. Pagans do that because they don't have a relationship. They don't know the God who is our Father. But if God is our Father, he will look after us. He's a good Father, isn't he? The other thing that helps us to nurture the culture of gratitude is counting our blessings. That means we, even when we don't have everything we desire to have, you know, a lot of money, new clothes, new shoes, or a big or new car, land, a husband, wife, whatever it is, we should continually remind ourselves of the good things God has done for us. You know, when we count our blessings, contentment, gratitude, and contentment will be ignited within our hearts. King David, on one occasion, encouraged himself, saying, praise the Lord, my soul, and never forget all the good he has done. He's the one who forgives all your sins, the one who heals all your diseases, the one who rescues your life from the pit, the one who crowns you with mercy and compassion, the one who fills your life with blessings so that you become young again like an eagle. So I want you to turn to someone on your left or on your right, and share with them one thing you're thankful to God about. Can you just turn to someone next to you? Share with them one thing in a second you're thankful to God about. Can we give Jesus the handcuff of thanksgiving for what he has done for us? Woo! Also, to cultivate the culture of gratitude. And this is characteristic of grateful people. They are generous. If a person, I've never come across a person who is ungrateful who is generous. Never. People who are ungrateful are mean. Now, I'm not talking about you. No. I'm just talking about those people. They're somewhere there. They are stingy, but grateful people are generous. You see, like the Macedonian believers who, despite experiencing a severe trial and being extremely poor, generously gave to support the needy Christians in Jerusalem. We can be generous whether we have little or much. Through our generosity, we practically express our gratitude to God for blessing us so we can be a blessing to other people. Come on now, get ready for the miracle, my mission's miracle offering. Get ready for it to express our gratitude through generosity. Through our generosity, God's name will be praised. Lives will be touched. The lost will come to Christ. Oh, wow. So, I'm talking about contentment as a key to living a beyond blessed life. And what we've seen so far is that for us to be content, we need to be grateful people. Secondly, by the way, I'm about to finish. Just in case you're wondering, when will I finish? Secondly, content people live within their means. So if you want to be a content person, you need to live within your means. Living within your means simply means spending less than or equal to the amount of money you have. When you live within your means, it demonstrates that you're a good steward who wisely uses what has been entrusted to you. Remember, God owns everything, every penny that you have, every penny that I have. God owns it. This morning I went to the ATM to withdraw some money for something we wanted to buy. And I was reminded, hey, I'm withdrawing God's money. I better use it wisely. One time, Robert Morris, the author of Beyond Blessed book, and his wife Debbie were instructed by God to sell their car, which had become expensive to maintain. They struggled with the decision to sell the car, but God gives us grace. So God gave them the grace to obey him. So they obeyed him and sold the car. And you know what happened? They realized increase in their finances because they were able to save money from maintaining the car that was expensive. Another time, they wanted to buy a cloth dryer. Is that what we call it, Mama? They wanted to buy a cloth dryer, and God told them, don't buy it. They debated with God. He said, really? Really? You see our need for a cloth dryer? God said, don't. And you know what God did? God prompted someone to bless them with a dryer that they didn't need. They came to them, and that person came to them and said, hey, here is what God has told me to give you. Listen, living within our means protects us from getting into debt, which enslaves and hinders us from being a blessing to other people. How do we live within our means? Very simply, plan your expenditure according to your income. This is called budgeting, and we Ugandans, we need to learn to budget. We will talk more about this next week. Spouses, hold each other accountable for how you spend money that God has blessed you with, because reckless spending on the part of the wife or husband causes financial problems and strain in your marriage. Don't carry a lot of cash in your wallet or purse. It minimizes impulsive buying. All right, separate needs from wants. A need is something you can't do without. A want is something you may or may not have. So before you buy anything you have not planned to acquire, it is wise to ask yourself, is this something I need or want to have now? Dave Ramsey, American businessman and author, rightly says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Now, there is one African president, a true story, who owned over 349 shirts, over 206 jackets and suits, and 72 pairs of shoes. Just think about it. And by the way, it was not his personal money. It was public funds. He was spending on this. God doesn't want us to live that way. And you think a nation will be blessed when leaders live that way? No. As children of God, we shouldn't give in to materialism, because as Paul says, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. All right. So, we need to be grateful people. We need to live within our means. But also, we need to avoid a comparison trap. When we are not content, we tend to compare ourselves to other people. That is, we make others a standard to measure up to or to surpass. There are people who have ended up in serious financial problems because they wanted to dress like so-and-so or better than so-and-so. They wanted to have a better wedding, a more posh wedding than their neighbor, than their cousin. I'm telling you, you know, there are people, you know, who when they see me wearing these jeans. Now, by the way, this is called just jeans. Now, when they see me wearing just jeans, they say, he is wearing only just jeans. Just jeans. I will buy a Calvin Klein. Avoid a comparison trap. Don't get into debt because you want to measure up to someone's standard or surpass them. Please don't. Comparison hurts relationships and marriages. When we compare our wives to other women, dojo, it creates a problem. We should never. Ladies who are here, never compare your husband to other men. Hey, if you're in a relationship, don't start comparing your boyfriend to other men. You will not, I tell you, that relationship will not succeed. And there are also people here, it's true. There are people here who are carrying low self-esteem because their parents compare them to other children or to their siblings. You don't look like so-and-so, you're not pretty like so-and-so, you're not intelligent like so-and-so. But if that is what happened to you, I want you to hear this. Jesus says to you, you are beautiful. Jesus says to you, you're wonderfully and fearfully made. Jesus says to you, he loves you. You're the apple of his eye. Jesus will never compare you to anyone else. I need to close. But can I just, let me, before I get into the last thing and Papa Gary, Pastor Gary, get ready to come and close. Listen, Paul, we need to learn from Paul. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And this is what he said. He didn't want to be drawn into the game of comparison with other ministers of the gospel. He said, I planted the seeds, Apollos watered them, but God made them sprout and grow. What matters isn't those who planted or watered, but God who made the plants grow. The one who plants is just as important as the one who waters, and each one will be rewarded for what they do. Listen here at Watoto Church, and we've heard it from you, our parents, our spiritual parents. We will never compare ourselves to other churches. Never. There is no need. In fact, when we do that, we will. That's the devil. The devil wants to distract us from the mission God has given us. We will never compare ourselves to other people. We will thank God for what he's doing through other churches. But we will never, never get into the game of comparison. Finally, and this is final. Remember, God wants us to live beyond blessed lives. And one of the keys to living a beyond blessed life is contentment. And we can be, we nurture contentment by being grateful people, by living within our means, and by not comparing ourselves to others. Hey, you also need to work towards your dreams. Contentment doesn't mean you don't pursue your desires or dreams. Though it is important. Excuse me. Though it is important to be thankful for what you have and where you are today, it isn't wrong to set goals to improve your life financially or materially. The principle of growth and multiplication exists in the Bible. It's there in the Bible. For example, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth. Moses told the Israelites never to forget God because he's the source of the ability to produce wealth. You see, to realize our desires and dreams, we need to be hard-working people, no laziness. If you think your miracle is going to drop from heaven, forget it. Work hard. Because God promises to bless the work of our hands, not the laziness of our hands. Not the laziness of our minds. Not the laziness of our bodies. And we tend to spiritualize laziness by praying and praying and praying, but doing nothing. God says to you today, pray as you do something.
Thank you for listening. We hope this sets you up to live a truly blessed life. Tune in next time as we continue to explore the scriptures and learn how we can overcome fear with our faith. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.